Good morning, everyone. We're reading today from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and you can find that on page 1018 in your church Bible. Or the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. And good morning, church. My name is Andy. I'm a member of the church here, and also, and this is relevant to what I'm going to be talking about today, I do work for part of my job for the Bishop of Islington on the church planting team, which is looking at planting churches across the nation. And I also have done some quite a lot of work the last few years for the Bishop of London, all of which I find fantastically encouraging in terms of the mission and vision of the Church of England and the church in this country. So we are doing a series at the moment on belonging, believing and committed, BBC. We've done belonging, we've done believing, and today I'm going to talk to you a bit about being committed. My mum is Irish. And in fact, when my mum was just 19, 20 years old, she moved. She grew up on a farm in Ireland, didn't really go to school because you couldn't really. She had to work on the farm. And when she was 20, with her 17-year-old sister, they moved to 48 Blenheim Grove, so to this road, in 1960. You know, lived as an Irish person in London, life was actually pretty tough for her. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, but she lived here because in London they said, there were certain parts of London where there were no blacks, no dogs, and no Irish allowed. And my mum grew up with that, and her sister, her 17-year-old sister, had voice coaching to try and get rid of her Irish accent. Now, a few weeks ago, my daughter and I got to go back to my mum's. And if my mum, I thought my mum had a tough life. And she would quite often say to me, "You should have seen Auntie Jean's life." That's her oldest sister, the oldest child of the family who grew up on the farm. And she stayed on the farm and she never went to school at all. I think my mum got to go a bit, but her oldest sister never went to school. So a few weeks ago, and I describe Auntie Jean as an eccentric person. She got married quite late, but that within 10 years, her husband died. So she was widowed for 30 years. And about 6-8 weeks ago, she died. And Libby, my daughter, and I went over for her funeral in Ireland. And our expectations were mixed. You know, here's this lady who's been a widow, lived in a home for a while, and a bit eccentric, You know, what are you expecting walking into this church? And we walked into this little church, which, you know, would be about the size of this bit back here. And it was absolutely rammed. Absolutely rammed with people. We arrived just in time, and they'd saved a few seats for us at the front. And during the service, the vicar made an appeal to everybody as to whether or not they knew Jesus, whether they personally knew Jesus, because he said, Jean is not in that box, okay? She knew Jesus, and she's up there with him. And she would have wanted me to ask you, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, now's a great chance to get to know him. At her funeral, there was an appeal as to whether or not people knew Jesus. And she was surrounded by this kind of great, and for my kind of thinking that perhaps she, you know, rather living in London, thinking I lived the life, that my aunt over there in Ireland would live. And we did slightly look around thinking, I hope my funeral gets even close to that in terms of a witness to Jesus. But Jean led a life that was committed to Jesus. Every opportunity she got, to the young guys here from New Zealand, we've got a visiting family. I used to get these cringy presents from her every Christmas of you know, Christian calendars and so on. And as a young person, I thought, no, that's not real. But it did make me. And when I went to visit her, she'd have verses written, kind of written up around the house. And at that point, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't brought up a Christian. But it impacted me. She lived a life that was committed to Jesus. And sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? A committed Christian. You know, that there are Christians and then maybe there are committed Christians. And it's a funny thing, isn't it? Would you describe yourself as a committed Christian or just a Christian? Now, I'm a bit nervous today because I am going to be quite challenging and I'm going to ask you some really tough questions because I think there's no, all Christians are committed. It's a tautology. It's like saying close proximity. Close adds nothing to the word proximity. Committed adds nothing to the word Christian. All Christians are committed. Okay, but I'm going to ask you some quick, because I think God wants to spur us on. And when I see what he's doing in church planting across the nation, we are to play our part in doing that. And when I see the impact of people telling people about Jesus and people's changed lives when they come to know Jesus, it makes a huge difference. So I want you to examine your life this morning and ask yourself, when I say, are you a committed Christian? And there are three conversions apparently we need. I've always liked these three C's. You know, are you converted to Christ? Are you converted to his church? And are you converted to his cause? Okay, so are you committed to Christ? Do you read the Bible? Do you pray to him? This morning in worship, do you throw yourself into worship with Jesus? Are you really following him? Are you committed to his church? Do you come regularly on Sundays? That is a sign. Don't get all legalistic about it. But if you kind of easily miss it, you know, does it not? How much does it mean to you to be part of this amazing local body of Christians? Are you committed to prayer meetings here, to praying? Are you committed to home group? Now, I particularly say, are you committed to home group? Because for a long time, must admit, we've run home groups and found it pretty hard when people just kind of come and go. You know, sometimes they turn up, sometimes they don't. But you're always the one who's committed because you're leading it. Do you just drift in and drift out of things? Are you committed to his church? Are you committed financially to the church? Now that's, I really do believe commitment is particularly defined by what you do with your money. We can talk about loads of stuff with Christians about and put on a good act. Just show me a bank statement, you know, show me a bank statement and we'll know what you're committed to. So do you give? A tithe is a general indication i.e. 10% is a general indication. But, you know, by your money, you can really tell. So, as you hear all of that, who and what are you really committed to? So we read that passage, that amazing passage about loving God, you know, the greatest commandment, the most important rule of life, that we're to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul, and then we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And I think in that we have an answer to what commitment looks like. There are five loves for the committed Christian. Five loves for the committed Christian. And I'd like us to go through those. So, the first one is loving the Lord with all your heart. If we just bring up the... you can't see that, can you? Maybe you can from up there. I've got a verse there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the committed Christian loves God with all their heart. I think that's fundamentally about character. Okay, where your treasure is. The Bible talks a lot about our hearts being the wellspring of life. Okay, that's what kind of motivates you to do things. And in part of the work I do, a couple of the people I work with are doing some research at the moment about big movements of God, revivals. And they've looked at research all across the world as to when revivals have happened and what have been the common characteristics, regardless of where they are, of those revivals. And the number one common characteristic is white-hot faith. White-hot faith. And I think, commitment, is a response from God's... Well, it's absolutely a response to God's commitment to us. But when we really understand God's commitment to us, it breathes in us, by his Holy Spirit, white-hot faith. That means what we treasure most are the things of God, rather than the things of this world. We have a little thing on our toaster that says the best things in life are not things. You know, that's so true, isn't it? So I've got some, with every one of these five loves of the committed Christian, I'm then going to put up some questions just for us to reflect on as to what are, what's your heart focused on? Where's your treasure? So here's some questions. Yeah, you can just about read those, I hope. What do you dream about? What do you daydream about? I think you all know, I spend a lot of time daydreaming about rugby. Given the New Zealand family are visiting, I promised I wouldn't mention that. But I have already. And I'm going to mention it again later on. but I know we never beat you normally. And I also know we didn't go on to win. And nobody beats you and goes on to win in the Rugby World Cup. It still hurts. So what do you daydream about? And it's a great sport, rugby, you know, I think that. But what you think about and daydream about reflects what's in your heart. Where are you storing treasure? At the moment, we're doing a bit of work on our house, and I find myself thinking about that a lot. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But where's the balance of my life? Am I daydreaming about people coming to know Jesus? About ways I can love my neighbours? Am I daydreaming about Scripture because I've read so much Scripture? It's coming to life in me. So what do you treasure? Do you love worshipping God? I mean, that's something we should work at. When we come here, I mean, it might not be musically your style, then find somewhere that is. We love having you here. But if you don't find you can worship here, find somewhere you can. Because you come alive worshipping Jesus, worshipping God. And what does your money show you're committed to? If you happen to have one of those apps that can show what you've spent during the year, have a look at where the money breaks down. My brother changed his eating out habits radically when he did that and saw how much money he spent on one year going out, you know, just eating food. But it will show you what you're committed to, and particularly look at how much are you giving away. So that's the first, heart, and I think that's about character. The second one, he says, love the Lord your God. So if you want to be committed, love the Lord your God with all your mind. And that is about comprehension. That's about understanding God. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Do you do that? Do you take captive every thought in your head to make it obedient to Christ? Is that the way your mind works? How might you get there to do that? I'd say that's, but you particularly get to do that by reading a lot of scripture, because that helps you take the way your mind works and make it captive to Christ. You know, there's a great team. There's 10 of us in Brixton Prison at the moment, doing exactly what we're doing here. So 10 of our brothers and sisters are there. They're preaching. They're leading worship. Graham Gordon is preaching. Al will be, you know, banging it out on the piano. Some of the prisoners will be joining in with them. They'll be teaching God's word. One of those guys, Akeem, you know, he shares scripture with me a lot. And some of the scripture he's shared with me over the last couple of months has really freed my life. He stopped watching TV as well. I don't want to do that, but he just said, I just found it distracted me from scripture. Because he loves reflecting on scripture. He's taking his mind, claiming his mind with scripture and making sure that his thoughts reflect the word of God. So some questions for you about your mind. How does scripture influence your thinking, personal ethics, politics, and worldview? How much does popular culture, YouTube, secularism, humanism, fear of man, etc. shape you? What are you learning and trying to understand at the moment? What are you reading at the moment? How committed are you to reading the Bible? Okay, third, strength. Loving the Lord your God with all your strength. I'm going to take this as meaning as a committed Christian. What does that mean? If you're a committed Christian and you're loving the Lord, strong in loving the Lord, I think it's about competence. It's about using the gifts and talents, the things you're good at, to serve the Lord, you know, giving those gifts and talents to serve the Lord. So Exodus 31:3, when Moses is giving out instructions on building the tabernacle, he says, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Across this room, we've got fantastically gifted people. There are some gifts you don't know you've got yet. There are spiritual gifts, and then there are more typical gifts. One of my sons can pass a rugby ball both ways out of both hands. Fantastic gift. Much underrated. But not one easily you can see applied in the church, but he's managed to. Because it's such an important gift to him. But there are other gifts we have here that, you know, they list some of them here, you know, all kinds of skills. So we've got worship leaders, singers. We've got practical people who built this stage. we've also got people with spiritual gifts of encouragement, of teaching, bringing words of knowledge. You all have gifts God's given you. And we're to use them, we're to use all of the strength of them, and we look to grow those gifts, find out more gifts, find out what they are. Hospitality, another much underrated gift. Encouragement, another much underrated gift. We're to use them to the fullness of our strength, to apply them to show as a committed Christian to build the church and to love our community. So let's look at some questions under strength. What are you good at? to ask each other that. You know, ask your friends that. Ask your neighbor, what are you good at? And what do you like doing? What do you do with your talent? So those things you're good at, what do you do with those things you're good at? I couldn't help noticing, so Zoe and Magda, they're good with people. The two people who are running the... they're compassionate. They love work. They're good with people. They know how to... So they've taken those talents and they could just sit around. But no, they've said between 10 and 12 every Wednesday, we're going to work with people and help them find work. Because we know how to do that and we're going to use that as a gift to bless the community. What is the number one skill... Oh, typo. What's the number one skill you're working on now based on feedback? That shows you, that can be passing out of the other hand, but you know, there could be other skills you're looking to develop as well. And based on feedback, so in terms of those strengths, what are you trying to grow in and learn in? And you might get some feedback from people who love you to help you do that and to help you grow in those things. What does your activity between 9 to 5 most days show you are committed to? So sometimes reflect on your work. Most of us, God wants us to just do our job and stick to our job and do it well. But what does that job show you're committed to? Discuss these questions with friends in a home group. So fourth, what's love the Lord your God with all your soul? This is about calling or conviction, I think. Loving the Lord your God with all your soul. What drives you? What do you believe is really important? What makes you righteously angry when you don't see it happening? That's, I think, loving the Lord your God with all your soul is about, you know, what has he specifically laid on your heart that's a specific thing that you are passionate about? It might well be for Zoe and Magda. And I know people finding work, I think is a real passion for me. We're made to work. You know, work is work. I think the Greek word for work is work, means worship. So it's part of worshiping God is actually doing work. And finding work that helps us discover who we are is how we're made. So, you know, I can understand why Zoe and Magda would be so motivated about helping people find work, because it's helping people find their calling and find their purpose. You know, there's an element of calling that is finding out who you are in the church, you know, and actually that the job club thing is a great example of both something that is blessing the church and serving the church. It's also blessing the community. And I encourage you to think about your calling, you know, both stuff that you're called to do in the church, but stuff you're called to do to support God's cause, his kingdom, beyond people who currently know him. Okay, so to support his cause. His church can only live out the Great Commission, making disciples, teaching and baptizing in a church community. So that great commandment, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We can only do that that making disciples, baptizing and teaching, that really speaks to why we have church. You can only make disciples, teach, baptize here. You've got to gather people together to do that and then send them out. So what's your calling in that context? What are you passionate about in that context? And then beyond the church, that Jeremiah verse 29:11, loads of people know, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, is often used to talk about, so what's God, you know, to provoke you to think about, what's God got for you that isn't necessarily a direct role in the church, but is a calling he's got for you, maybe in terms of work. So be thinking about both of those things. And then, so under questions about church and questions about cause, about your commitment to church and your commitment to God's cause. Are you a committed member of a church? Do you meet regularly with other Christians in a smaller setting, not just on Sundays? Are you a consumer or a server at church? Do you come and receive or do you come and give? Maturity is coming and giving. Do you act like an owner or a customer at church? I always think, you know, if you walk around church, you see something on the floor, do you think that's somebody else's job to pick that up? Or do you think, this is my church, so I'm going to pick that up? Or if somebody's lost, you know, wandering around, somebody comes in, they're obviously new, that's the welcoming team's job, or is that because I'm an owner, because it's my church? So, you know, I'm going to play my part in that. Fifth, neighbours. Okay, so we're to love our neighbours as ourselves. I think this is about compassion. The committed Christian is compassionate, moved about the needs of our world. But it is worth saying here, the world, you know, has this, you know, and teaches you this all the time. It does start by saying, love your neighbour as yourself. If you don't love yourself, it's quite difficult to love your neighbour. That is an implication of this. So if you've got a bad opinion of yourself, if people told you you were rubbish as a kid, you know, or those in authority talked you down and you don't love yourself, I think you will find it hard to love others. God looks at you and he loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We sang that song earlier about how he, the reckless loved one, about he chases you down. And he, if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus, he is chasing you down and he'll never stop. You know, he'll give everything to find you. And he did give everything in his son. so, but that is about loving your neighbour as yourself. So some questions on that. Are you a faithful friend and neighbour? You know, faithful friend and neighbour. When did you last have a real DMC? Young people could translate that for us. It might not be a deep and meaningful chat. When did you last have a real deep and meaningful chat or heart to heart with somebody? Do your friendships show a commitment to diversity and inclusion? How much time did you spend with people this week who are not like you? So I'm going to clumsily go into race here. Okay, because I think we're called to living where we live. It's an incredible privilege that we live in Peckham and we've got a church in Peckham. And it's an incredible privilege to have the mix of people that we have. The reality is the majority of us and the majority of this country are white. And that gives us certain privilege. And over time, and whilst I, you know, the reason I was telling a little bit of the Irish story of my mum is I know a little bit watching her grow up. I know a little bit what it means to be really looked down on. She was ashamed of being Irish. And that really hurt me growing up. We didn't, because she didn't feel she fitted in the circles we moved in. It made me think I didn't fit in and I wasn't worthy. But I still don't think that's quite the same, certainly not for me, as not being a white person. And with being a white person, you know, you don't have to deal with a lot of the stuff that people who aren't white here have to deal with. So I have, you know, picked up, and our church, whilst I'd like to, well, we want to get better at this. We want to get better at inclusion. We want to get better at having people who are not in the majority leading things and shaping our church. And we want our culture to reflect multiple cultures in how we do things. the reason this has particularly come home to me recently is, you know, my brother drives, this is embarrassing, but he drives a Range Rover. And at one moment I was struck by my image of him, obviously a white boy, driving a Range Rover. And then if I picture somebody else driving a Range Rover, what does that make me think? And then a friend of mine talked about how when they got on a bus as a black man, people next to them grabbed their bag a bit tighter. That's not something I experience. And so I know, and then, you know, at parties, the way somebody talks about what their job is, if you say that job as a white person, you get a very different reaction than you might if you say that job as a African or Jamaican person. So I want us to, on this, we've got to up our game and be committed to diversity inclusion. When you have a party, you have people around your house, this has been pertinent to me, I look around and think, who are my friends? Do they represent the area I live in? Or are they all lily white? Do you reach out to people? There's nothing wrong with lily white, but are all my friends lily white? Do you reach out to people and invite them to things? When was your last selfless act? When was the last time you just did, it really didn't make a lot of sense. You just gave something away. You really did something with getting nothing out of it yourself. When did you last have a spiritual conversation? Do you talk to your neighbour about Jesus? So apparently, and when we talk about committed Christians, at some of the work I was at this week, 98% of Christians do not talk about Jesus and do not share their faith. 98% of Christians don't talk about Jesus. And we've got to, you know, the Great Commission, we've got to get over that. We've got to change that. It is the best thing. My aunt there, she nailed it. I mean, it was embarrassing at times, but boy, she was going to talk about Jesus. And I'd like to think I've inherited some of that. But, you know, if you're loving your neighbour, the best way you can love your neighbour is to tell them about Jesus, because he loves them and he'll set them free. He'll conquer sin and death in their life so that they'd know eternal life. So two conclusions and two things really I'd like people to think about responding to. The first is for really for everybody here, that I was really struck this week, what would happen if we were committed? If we were really committed to Jesus, if we loved him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and we loved our neighbour as ourselves, if we really committed to that, and, you know, if we really upped our game, and I'd like to ask anybody who wants to be more committed to respond, to come forward. I'll do that in a minute, but I'd like you to come forward and say, yeah, I just want to be more committed. It's not about legalism, okay? And the reason we're more committed is because we understand Jesus' commitment to you. So you can't, I don't want to make you feel bad. You can't make yourself more committed, but you can ask him by his Holy Spirit to make you more committed. And the reason he'll make you more committed is because of his commitment to you. So he's committed to dealing with your inevitable death, your decaying body. Okay, so like Jean, you won't be in that box. Like my auntie Jean. And he's committed to dealing with your sin, because that traps and entangles and messes you up. And forever throughout the Bible, the Bible talks about a commitment to change our hearts, to renew our hearts. And when you know Jesus, he renews, gives you a new heart so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your spirit or soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. Because he promises to do that. And in the Old Testament, he did that through lots of individual sacrifices. But now he does it once and for all through Jesus. And then the second thing I'd like to offer is anybody who thinks, you know what, I've never really committed myself to Jesus. That this sounds great, but I've never committed myself to him. I'd like to give you a chance to commit yourself to him now. So if you would like to stand, that's not everybody responding, but we'll start worship again in a minute. But if everybody wouldn't mind standing, and then if you'd like to be more committed, I'd like you just to come out and come down the front. If you'd like to commit for the first time, I'd like you to come down the front. If you'd like to commit your life to Jesus for the first time, come down the front. But if you'd like to be more committed to him, come down the front. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Jesus, fill us. Strengthen us. Help us commit our hearts fully to you. For everybody who's here this morning, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help us respond to you and be fully committed to you. And for those who don't know you, who have responded and are thinking, you know, I don't know if I have ever committed myself to Jesus, I pray, pour out your Spirit on them now, and may they echo this prayer in their heart, that they're sorry for what they've done, and they invite you into their life to forgive them their sins, to set them free, that they might walk and follow you and be fully committed to you. Lord, would you use our church to change our nation, to bring the good news of Jesus? Help us be fully committed to our neighbours, those who don't know you, those who aren't like us. Give us vision for the difference we can make as fully committed people of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.